Hello, and welcome to the Strongsville United Methodist Church podcast for Sunday, December 4th. This second Sunday in Advent visits the vulnerability of God, which was the title of Pastor Dave Scavuzzo's message. God sent Jesus to humanity in open and honest vulnerability, that same vulnerability that we try so hard to hide in ourselves. God wants us to be open to His perfect gift, Jesus.
This is taken from Luke 2:11-15, and it's from the New King James Version. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." This is the gospel of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. One of my siblings is 15 years younger than me, and I remember the very first time I was offered to hold an infant and thinking, if I drop this kid, there's going to be trouble. I think I've never gotten over that feeling. Every time I hold an infant, there's this sense of the delicate and fragile nature of that baby. Just for a moment now, I want you to think to a time you held an infant, either way back or even recently, and maybe your nose came close to the folds of flesh in the neck of that baby, and you smelled a newborn smell, and you carefully looked at the eyebrows, how almost perfect and fine the hair, and the lips, and the fingernails, if you slid maybe your pinky around the little fist of the child, and you beheld just for a minute the most fragile, delicate, and breakable thing maybe you've ever held in all your life. Aren't you almost afraid to stand up or to walk when someone first places an infant in your hand? And to even picture their out-of-proportion torso, at least until they hit their mid-50s, full of organs and stuff. Imagine this would be a sign to you that God would be in our midst, that He would come dependent on the care of two teenage children wrapped in swaddling clothes and being laid in a bacteria-infested animal stall. This was God's sign of His coming to us. Think of this. The vulnerability of God needed the arms and protection of incapable parents. Think of God making Himself open to the oxen in their stalls and the smell of hay. In Jesus only, God rescues us by becoming so vulnerable that He would make Himself available to the anger and scourge of our blame, our shame, and our humiliation. Paul would muse over the incarnation and say of it in these lofty words in what we call the kenotic hymn of Philippians, like this: though He was God, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or exploited, but He emptied Himself and took on the form of a slave and was born in the likeness of a human. It isn't with our natural instincts to become impenetrable and strong and powerful. We teach kids all the time when they're first born, "You were born perfect, and we'll help make you perfect." Or if not that, we'll at least help you or teach you how to hide imperfections. It is most of the arena of our life to become physically, mentally, spiritually, financially independent. We are instructed from our very young age, hone your strengths, shed your weakness, or at least tuck them away from view and mask your imperfections and your ugliness so that no one can see them. Whether it's through makeup or cosmetic surgery or study or some other practice, we have seen so vividly in 2016 the election of presidents come about in the midst of an intolerance of a public for any weakness. At the very beginning of the nomination process, politicians are placed before a hyper-focused lens of an incredulous public. We would dredge up, broadcast any character deficiency, personality flaw, or minute thing that they said from the time they were 12 and on, and before then if we could. We've learned in our culture it is much safer to be feared and respected than it is to be loved. You know what I'm saying? From Machiavelli, I remember reading this in college and didn't really remember it, so I revisited it just this week. I quote, he says, "Love is most often preserved by a link of obligation between two people, or if not obligation, even fear. A fear to control others, a fear to give advice, a refusal to real love and the dangers of it." Again, I quote from Machiavelli, "We tend to drain people of who they are and call it love more than any other mechanism." Unquote. Henry Nouwen, and I quote, "Maybe it's because power offers an easy substitute for the hard task of love. It seems to be easier to be our own God than to receive the love of God. It's easier to control people than to love people. It's easier to own your life than to lose your life for the sake of love." I found as a district superintendent in the Methodist Church where I had to, well, not supervise, just sort of herd cats of pastors, that sometimes pastors like to move because then they could detach their hearts from the horror of human suffering sometimes. Like, it's one thing to do a funeral for a nice person, it's another to do one for someone who's become a grandmother or a sister or a child to you. Sometimes it's way easier to just go through motions than to make yourself vulnerable to the real pain of love. To be vulnerable is to be susceptible to a wound or hurt. In the context of community, vulnerability is about opening up our humanity to each other. I'll never forget in seminary reading Edwin Lewis's great work of the 1930s on, quote, how to become a bishop without being a Christian in the United Methodist Church. Chapter one was like this: talk about sin and preach against sin all the time. Just don't ever see what that sin is, first. And secondly, don't ever admit to doing anything specifically yourself. To say that we are broken, unfinished, depressed, burned out, cancer-ridden, sad, grieving, disabled, diseased, relationally strife-ridden, or lonely, or anxious, seems to be unchristian in many circles of community. Or we can talk about other people being so, but not us. Of all the arguments against love, none make so strong an appeal to my nature as this: be careful, this will lead you to suffering. I have some good Advent advice for you who never want to know pain and can be happy all the day long in Jesus. Don't ever love anybody, not even a dog or a cat. Wrap up your heart carefully in little luxuries and safe investments of things that tend to rust slowly. But God comes on an Advent Sunday, helpless, vulnerable, exposed like an infant, to remind us that if love is to be love at all, it is to be absolutely vulnerable and exposed to being brokenhearted. It seems It seems as though in our culture we numb vulnerability to avoid the pain of it, while we're waiting for a call from the doctor, while we've exposed our love to another and waiting for it in return, when we've been laid off, or as we're preparing to offer to another person, they've been laid off, we tend to medicate ourselves to not feel those things. Brothers and sisters, we are living in the most in-debt, obese, addicted, medically consumed country that's ever lived on the face of the earth. Our vulnerability and our openness to it is the hope of maybe a generation raising their children to say this: you're not perfect. You're imperfect. Perfectly imperfect. And you don't need to make the tennis team by fifth grade, and you don't need to go to Yale by eighth grade. It's not our job to airbrush our children and make them successful. It's our job to whisper in the ears of our children, even though imperfect, you are worthy of love. You are worthy and valued by God. Someday we will raise a generation that, whether it's a corporate bailout, an oil spill, a recall, or a personal problem, someone might have the guts soon to say, "It's on me. It was my mistake, but I'll do whatever I can to help be a part of a solution." Jesus comes, God comes, in what we think should have been a powerful display of human strength, and speaks to the vulnerability of our own shame. Those who gather on a communion Sunday who say, "I'm not good enough. I'm not thin enough. I'm not rich enough. I'm not beautiful enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not promoted enough to be worthy of the love of God." Good news for you this morning: you don't need to be. We come vulnerable this morning in our own way. Those of you who will come forward for communion, this will be your confession that you don't need to be enough. Perfectionism is the belief that if we do things perfectly and look perfectly, we can minimize or avoid the pain of blame and shame and judgment. Perfectionism is a shield that we lug around, thinking it will help us to live in a house with windows without streaks and yards without dandelions and kids without flaws. But the real God comes to us vulnerable, exposed, open, and whispers to us, "Release it and give it to me." And then we're reminded through this that the power of vulnerability enables us to be the first to say, "I love you," even if we don't get a response or the response we had dreamt of. Vulnerability gives us the ability to say, "I'll do this," or "try this," or "be involved in this, even though I don't know what I'm doing." Vulnerability helps me to reach into grief, even though I don't know what to say. It provides a willingness to do something, even when there are no guarantees. It helps us to be willing to invest in relationships, or maybe even that person sitting next to us, in new ways, without any guarantee of it being lasting or working out in the end in the way that we had always dreamt. Vulnerability and tenderness are critical because they teach us to surrender our rights and discover, of all things, a God who comes with little teeny baby fists, reaching his hands to a generation of people saying, "I love you. Will you love me yet in return?" with the courage to wait millennials to get a response. I think it's really what draws us to people too, does it not? That honesty and openness of ending the pretense. Last week, and I didn't ask, I usually do Ellen for permission, but she said it publicly about her wanting to sing while waiting still for a lung transplant. and the vulnerability and risk of sharing her life with us, and then the care and the beauty of one who's never met her, hunting her up downstairs, and offering that she worked for a Cleveland Clinic transplant doctor, and laying hands on this woman with her children to pray for a new beginning. This is what vulnerability does in church communities when we expose ourselves to the grief of a loss of a wife and the beauty of what Dave shared. We're drawn to each other, not in our strengths, but in our humanity. For God indeed has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the wise, to make perfect his strength in our weakness. And let me just close with this true story. It actually happened. So when I was a layperson, before I became a preacher, I worked with teenagers in a youth group, and we took a group of kids across the state of Kentucky lengthwise, not widthwise, but this 500-mile thing over these enormous, like not just hills, they were like mountains. We were chased by dogs and bitten by them. We were treated disrespectfully by a couple of, I want to say hillbillies, but it would be the wrong thing to say in church. It was just, it was an adventure of sorts. There was one boy, his name was James, that came on this group, and he had some physical disabilities. I thought, first time I saw him, oh dear God in heaven, what is he doing here? I thought he would just be a pain in the neck the whole trip. He was last in line when the stronger kids would get up the hills. We'd wait, sometimes for many, many, many minutes for this little boy to pedal his little Schwinn up hills and mountains. He banged into a car one day when he was tired. He just struggled. We slept under the stars and in the rain. And at the very end of the week, we did this old-fashioned kind of Methodist testimony time. Like, what did you get out of this? And where did Christ meet you on the road? I was hoping one of the stronger, more beautiful, attractive, brilliant kids to say that they had given their life to Christ that week, and then all the kids would rally around the leadership of the elegant. And the first one to raise his hand and ask for a say-so was James. I thought, anybody else first, like this? And this beautiful, broken boy shared what it meant to be a part of a Christian community that week, how people had encouraged him, how the wait and patience had produced a genuine sense of humility some days, but a tenderness to him. He talked about how he never could have ever ridden up the first hill, let alone 500 miles worth, without a group around him encouraging and cheering and loving. And as he shared, our hearts were broken. They were. Christ came to our midst. And when James was done, I said, I don't think we need to hear anymore. I think we just need to go lay down and think about it for a while. Merry Christmas to those of you who would dare to believe that God would expose himself to the vulnerability and pain of the love of people like you and me. Amen.